We'll open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 4. We started the day with breakfast. I'm not sure how breakfast celebrates the resurrection, but the food was very good. I do know that, but it's... I don't know that, but you may look at this passage of Scripture and say, how is this passage about the resurrection? And this might not seem to be like a Resurrection Sunday sermon, but I think it is. And I think you will see as we go along. Easter Sunday celebrates and is belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, this is a celebration, rejoicing in the finished work of the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ, Son of God, died on the cross to secure salvation for all in Him. He took our place. He took our place in judgment. He took our sin. He took our wrath. And He secured our forgiveness and our salvation. And the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb declares and even proves the total victory of His death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, He, speaking of God the Father, made Him, speaking of Jesus, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That, the word that talks about a purpose with the focus of that purpose on the end result. That the end result of this making Him to be sin on our behalf was that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus died to save us. And when you think about this, Jesus died for millions and millions of sinners. He took all of the sins of all of these sinners and died to satisfy divine justice and set them free from sin and death. Now think about this. Even if one small sin was somehow overlooked by God, when God was imputing all these sins to Jesus on the cross, then the resurrection would have been impossible. That one small sin would have held Him in death and held Him in the tomb. Sin and death would have accomplished the victory. Christ would have been bound in death. But Almighty God makes no mistakes, and Almighty God accomplished a perfect work. He imputed, which means to charge to Christ what rightly belongs to us, our sinfulness, our death. He imputed all of the sins of all of the sinners who would be saved. And He poured out divine justice upon all the sins of all of these sinners in Christ. No mistakes were made. Nothing was left undone. It was perfect justice for one and all. So Jesus rising from the dead was a declaration of the total victory of the work of God on the cross. Actually, Jesus could have been raised from the dead directly from the cross. He could have died on the cross, bowed His head, and then the resurrection take place at that time. But the tomb was to emphasize that He was truly dead, that He had paid the penalty. The soldiers knew that Jesus was dead when they pierced His side and did not break His legs. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus knew that Jesus was dead when they took His lifeless body and placed it in the tomb. The Sanhedrin knew that Jesus was dead when they sought to keep Him in the tomb. So the tomb was a necessary part of the death of Christ, but only for 3 days. And on the third day, Sunday, Jesus was raised from the dead and raised Himself from the dead. Because nothing was holding him in the tomb. He really could have been raised from the dead in 2 days or even in 1 day. I believe he was in the tomb on the Sabbath day, the whole of the Sabbath, a little bit of Friday, a little bit of Sunday, but the whole of the Sabbath day, because when God created the world on the Sabbath day, he was delighting in his finished work. And I believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on the Sabbath of the death of Christ were rejoicing in the perfect work that God had accomplished. So nothing was holding him in the tomb. And just as he died for us, he also lives for us. And Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Jesus' resurrection also and his life empowers us to walk in newness of life. Because he died, we live. And because he lives, we live. We live in Christ in this life, the Christian life. We live in Christ after this life is over, the eternal life that he gives to us. And the resurrection seals the victory of Christ and for us as well. In living the Christian life, we never wander very far from the cross, from the knowledge of the cross. It's God's ways of empowering and strengthening us to live for him. So we come to Christ to be saved, and we continually come to Christ to live the Christian life. The resurrection and life of Christ is really key to the Christian life. And I want to look at a passage of Scripture that has several practical commands on how we live the Christian life. But I want to remind us of the big picture, is that none of us can live the Christian life apart from Christ, apart from the cross, apart from the victory. None of us can live the Christian life. We have a God who gives us commands. And when he gives us commands, what he intends for us to do is then come running to him and saying, you have commanded me to do this, but without you, I can do nothing. I need your strength and power. I need your presence with me. I need for you to accomplish this in me. It's a wonderful way that God really teaches us a dependence upon him for living the Christian life. Well, if you look at the passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 focuses upon all that God has accomplished for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bringing us from death to life, to walking in the newness of life, bringing us into the promises, all of the promises of God, all that God is accomplishing. And having stated all these things, he then says, now, I want you to walk in the truth. And he talks about two kinds of walks so far. There's more than that. But he talks about the worthy walk. I want you to walk worthy of this calling that you have in Ephesians 1 through 3. The same of this work and your walk should weigh together. Walk worthy of that calling that you have. It's amazing that that goes first. I'd probably put if I was organizing this passage, I'd say, don't walk as the Gentiles walk anymore. But that's the second kind of walk that is stated. But there's a strategy that is given in this not walking as the Gentiles walk. He talks about that walk in verses 17 to 19. And then he says this, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And then there's three things. I just want to review this quickly. But there's three things. You are to put off, you are to renew, and you're to put on. And the glue that holds those two together is that middle statement, be renewed in your mind. That is most important. If you don't do that, you're likely to try to live the Christian life in your own strength. Just like saying, give me the commands, Lord, and I will go do them. And we have all done that at one time or another in our lives. And we say it's a honorable thing to tell the Lord that you're going to obey him. Honorable thing to tell the Lord that you will do exactly what he tells you to do. But the Lord wants more than that. He wants our dependence upon him. He wants us to recognize that though he commands us to do something, the commands that he gives are, they really are impossible apart from him. So you'll notice the putting off, the renewal, verse 23, and the putting on. First, let me just say something again about this putting off. It's laying aside, like you put off a garment, and stop the state of something. This is not putting off the old ways. This is putting off the old self, and really it's literally put off the old man. And you say, well, how do you put off the old man? And I say, you can't, unless God has defeated that old man at the cross. So when you get a command like that, you should say, well, I can't do that. And the Lord said, oh, yes, you can. You can by me, because I died to set you free from that old man. Not the ways of the old man. He did set us free from that as well, but from that old man. I know how to take a coat off. I don't as closely know what it means to put the old person off. I know what the old life is like. Before you're a Christian, you live according to the ways of the world. You live according to your desires. And the world will point you in the wrong direction, and Satan will point you away from God. But your flesh is really leading you, and you walk according to the desires that you have of your heart, and you have the ways of the world, and the philosophy of the world, and the truth of this world. You want to speak of it as truth. The Lord says, take that off. As if there's this man in us that it takes off, but it's putting it aside. But because Jesus Christ has defeated sin and death, we can put it aside by his power and by his strength. And then notice when it talks about putting this old person, it is really old in quality, and it's old and being corrupted. It's rotting away. We don't usually think of the old man in that sense, but it's old and in quality, worn out, defeated by Jesus Christ, corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. But then notice at verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And again, we say, well, what does that mean? Well, to be renewed is to have a qualitative improvement. It's an improvement from the past. And your mind in the past used to think like the world. It used to think like your own desires. It used to think like Satan wants you to think. Those are the guides in the Gentile walk. But to be renewed is to take this book and read it. If you become a Christian, and you become a Christian as an adult, when you open this book, you're going to be startled. You're going to see things that you just can't, you've never seen before. This is not the ways of the world. This is the ways of God. This is a whole different way of living. The world will tell you to live in a different way than this. So when you become a Christian, you say, whoa, I didn't see that. I didn't know that coming. And we're going to see some very practical things that are stated here in this passage. But it's very interesting that when you read the scriptures, or when you fellowship with believers, or when you hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, that is the means that God uses to strengthen you to live the Christian life. God could do it any way He wanted to. When we're first saved, God could give us a spiritual battery pack that would empower our spiritual lives from beginning to end. God could justify, sanctify, and glorify us all at the same time. God can give us His strength and power in any way He intends to give it. But it's interesting that He gives us strength and power by drawing us to the Word of God, to draw us to start thinking like God, not like the world. And when we come to the Word of God, we find what we are to believe, we find what we are to obey, we find direction for our lives. We find that we're living with a worldview that is based upon the truth of God, not based upon what man thinks. And as we renew our minds to think according to the Word of God, it is that way that God gives us strength and power to be obedient to the Word of God. He could do it anyway. That's the way He has chosen. So He says, renew your mind. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Let me read a passage, because this is in Romans chapter 6. This is a text that deals with how we live, how we are to live, how we are to, you know, the question is asked here. We got grace when we were saved. So maybe if we do more sin, God will give us more grace. I don't know. That's what was thinking that here. But you'll notice how this passage directs you. How do we live? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what we got when we were saved. Certainly not. How should we die to sin, live any longer in it? We died to sin. How did we die to sin? Well, when Christ died, we died. When Christ died, we died. When Christ lives, we live. And so what happens in this passage, before it tells people how to live and how to behave themselves, it all focuses on who you are in Christ. When I have opportunities to sit down with people who are struggling with sin, I always come to this passage. And sometimes it's my young students, who usually are college students, and they come back and get in contact with me and want to talk to me about getting away from some sin. And when I read to them chapter 6 and I get down to verse 11, it's like a grand theology lesson. And I know when I read this passage and I look into their eyes, I see their eyes kind of glazing over a little bit. They're like saying, look, I got a problem with sin. Tell me what to do. I need to get out. I need to get out of this sinful behavior. Just tell me what to do. Tell me how to do it. There has to be some special way of getting out of this sin, because usually when they try to get out of whatever sin it is, they've tried and tried and tried and tried, and then they come talk to me. So they've tried about everything that they can possibly try. They're just hoping that I can help them in a very special way. I help them with this biblical way, but you'll notice what this passage does, it says, it talks about who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. Notice the reading, verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism in death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We are baptized into him and into his resurrection and in his life, that we would walk in newness of life. Pretty sure these students who come to me have not thought about that. What is the difference that Christ makes in us when we are saved? Well, we're baptized into Christ, where we can say, I am in him and he is in me. We're in union with him. And when he died, we died. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. That's why we can get rid of that and set that old man aside. It's because he's crucified with him. That the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also impute yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Now, I'm not going to read the next part, but this is what tells you what to do. Don't present yourself to sin, but present yourself to God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I mean, it's like you need to know the theology before you know the practice. You need to know who God is and what he's done for you before you know how you can walk in him and walk with him. That's why you renew your mind. Here's one of these great renewal of the mind passages, to think like God thinks and to think the ways of God. So you go back to the passage and he says, put off, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the way you think. And the only way you can be renewed in the way you think is to be confronted with the Word of God and the God of the Word. You have to be confronted with God's Word. And by the way, I never said this to you before, but I never talk to these young people and say, so, how is your reading of God's Word going? And how is your fellowship with the saints going? How is going to church going for you? And every single time they say, well, you know, I've been busy. I've been doing a lot of things. And I just haven't had time to read the Word and don't have time to go to church. And I really, that part, it's not very good. So if you don't have power, why are you surprised that you can't get out? If God's way of giving you power is for you to know the truth and for you to believe the truth and for you to walk in the truth, then the way you get out is by knowing the truth and believing the truth. So that's why the text here goes on and put on the new self as you would put on a garment. This new self, where do you get this new self? Well, it's created. Only God can create, but God created the new self in the likeness of God, not in the likeness of this world, in righteousness and holiness. We measure up and we are set apart to be like Christ according to the truth. So the Gentile walk is led by godless humanism, but you can only put on what God has created. And you can put it on by the power of God. This is not a one-time experience. This is a daily experience. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, look at the examples that are given. I'll go through these pretty quickly. But you'll also notice in these examples that there's a negative and there's a positive. Being renewed is not mentioned in these. Why? Well, because you're reading it. You're being renewed by reading it. But never forget verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need power. If you just read these verses and say, okay, now I'm a Christian, what am I supposed to do? So you go, okay, here's a good one. Put away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor as we are members of one another. You say, well, the first thing is tell the truth. Say, good advice, that sounds good. But it says, notice this, putting away lying, putting, you know, take it off, put away lying. If your speech is speech where you are focused upon deception and lying, the Bible says, stop. You stop. And put on, speak the truth. Statements that reflect what is real, what is true. And do so each one with his neighbor, because we are members one of another. That especially reflects the kind of truth that we speak to one another in church with Christians. So Christian communication is truth communication, whether it's biblical truth or just personal truth. It's not focusing on corruption, but it's focusing upon not what is false, but what is true. And especially in the church. You say, well, that's good. But if you just say, well, I'm never going to tell a lie again, you will tell a lie again. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, practice makes perfect, I guess, for me, but I don't know. But I just say, when you decide you're going to do something in your own strength and power, when you read a passage of Scripture like this, the first thing you should do is fall to your knees and say, God, help me. How am I able to do this? And then the Lord would say, well, come back to the cross. See what I did at the cross. I defeated sin and death. I defeated sin and death, not in a general way. I defeated your sin and death. And I did it so that you would walk in newness of life. I give you that newness of life. But God wants us to see that it comes from Him. I love the passage in Exodus chapter 6. Actually, it's the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6. And I love this just because it's a great moment for Moses. Because Moses told God, I don't want to go and be the deliverer. I don't want to do that. He gave him 5 reasons not to go. Finally, God said, Moses, it's you. Go. So Moses said, okay, I'll go. Moses gets there. Everything falls apart when he gets there. It goes from bad to worse. And the people come out and say, hey, thanks a lot, Moses. Ever since you got here, everything's been going terrible. And Moses goes before God in a wonderful prayer. When he said, I told you this would not work. I tried to tell you. Remember the things, you know, before the burning bush? You know, I told you those 5 things. It's not going to work. And God says to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Oh, Moses. There's no response from Moses, but it's just like, I know it's an aha moment because he goes, oh. You're the deliverer. I'm just here to facilitate this from happening or to happen. That's what God does with us in our lives. When we think we're going to live for Him and do great things for Him in our own strength and everything, there's a lot of times when God waits patiently for us and He says, I want to show you something. I want to show you what I do. I want to do in your life when you depend upon me. That's why I say when you read a command of God, you should have done what Moses should have done and said, I'll go. Later on, he says this, I'll go if you go with me. I'll go if you go with me. Moses said that because he learned something when he did his best and it wasn't good enough. So here's talking in the truth. Here's another one. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry, that's the positive statement, and yet there's three things to watch out about this anger. Be angry. It's a command. It's a passive command. It's like anger should come to you when you observe some of the things that you see in the world. Anger should come to you when you see some things in which people do to other people. When you see atrocities, when you see people mistreating one another. Jesus was angry, and he was one who was able to handle that anger. But he says, be angry, and yet, that's the negatives, do not sin. The sin of another doesn't justify your sinfulness. You say, wait a second, if somebody does something to me and I don't do something back to them, they're going to start taking advantage of me. Well, that's the way the world thinks. The way the Bible thinks is you, because people do bad things to you or bad things to others, does not give you the right to do bad things to them, and God will take care of you. The God who commands is the God who is with us. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Some people see that and they say, well, I got about, you know, five more hours that I can be mad because the sun doesn't go down. And, you know, it's if you live in some parts of the world, you might be able to be mad all day long. That's the statement, is just say, make this mad anger. You're not good at carrying it around with you. So do not let the sun go down on your anger. Let it be short-lived. And don't give the devil an opportunity for him to function. The devil loves to come in and take your anger and swirl you around, and you find yourself doing things that he would like you to do. There's a statement that I like, and it's sort of fitting with reference to the devil, but he says, resentment, you can put a lot of things with this, but resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. Anger is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. The one it kills is you. Anger is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. We're not designed to carry anger around. I say, well, what is to be there in face of anger? And I say, well, sometimes a spirit of forgiveness, sometimes forgiveness, depending upon the situation. But we're not designed to carry anger. So I say to some people, you know, there have been people who have ruined your life all the way up to this. Don't let them ruin your life for the rest of your life. Get rid of the anger. You say, but how? Would I just take it off like a coat? No, that's not how. You have to be delivered by God. You have to go before God and say, God, I'm as angry as I can possibly be. God, help me. I need out of this. I cannot get myself out of this. I need your help. I want to be out of this. I can't get out of this. But that's where you come back. You're renewing your mind. God says, call upon me. Depend upon me. Trust in me. Rely upon me. Look to me. Sometimes people have the idea the Christian life is, you know, Jesus died on the cross, resurrected, he goes to heaven, and now living the Christian life is all the stuff that we do. And they say that's the wrong view of the Christian life, because our life is lived in Christ, with Christ, by Christ, for Christ. It's all about Christ. And he says, the Holy Spirit indwells you, but the Father and the Son will abide in you. We have the whole presence of God. Why? That we will live by him. Here's the third one. Stop stealing. Let him who steals, steal no longer. Let him who steals, steal no longer. That's the negative. What's the put on? What's the put off? What's the put on? but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has a need. And that is a very strong, again, a very strong purpose statement. Let him work. Saying it's not enough to just stop stealing, but get busy, go to work. And go to work so that you can give. Why would I give? Well, because you were taking all. It's time to give, that you might have opportunity to give. Because you put something in the place of stealing. So if stealing is your thing, the Lord says, stop. But work. Work to be generous. Work to be giving. Not taking. Christian life is not a taking life, it's a giving life. Christ gave himself for us. We're to give for one another. And finally, in this last one, in verse 29, let no unwholesome, by the word that unwholesome means rotten, let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. No unwholesome, rotten, unsound logos. Logos. The reason why that's important to say logos here, that's the word word. Because logos is an important way of saying word. Because it means what you think in your head and what comes out of your mouth. So what you're thinking in your mind and what comes out of your mouth. I had a lady one time tell me that she offends people. I say, well, why do you offend people? I say, well, before I can even think, the words just come out of my mouth and I say rotten things to them. I say bad things to them, and then I go, why did I say that? It just jumps right out of my mouth. I said, no. The word logos means what you think comes out of your mouth. And there's always the thinking. You pull the trigger up here. Excuse me. You think up here. But here's where you think, and here's where you speak. And those two things are connected. And it says, if you're going to speak, speak wholesome words. Speak words that will encourage. Speak words that will bless. Don't tear down. Don't tear apart. Don't hurt with your words. Again, you look at this and you say, I need help. I look at all these things and you know, you look at these things and you look at more, and it makes me wonder what was going on in the church in Ephesus. You know, for Paul to feel like he's addressing these things. I don't think he's just thinking up thoughts and talking about them. I think he's looking at some of the things perhaps he's heard. He was in Ephesus for several years, I mentioned, and then 9 years later, he's writing this back to them, having not seen them. He must have heard some things going on, but he said, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to depend upon the resurrected Christ. You have to depend upon the Lord who is victorious over sin and death. If you're going to deal with sin and death, you have to deal with it with the master in who dealt with that. So you look at the Christian life and you say, well, the Christian life is always a pursuit. We are to pursue living for Jesus Christ. Always pursue living for Jesus Christ. But always know who you are in Christ and how Christ made you to be who you are and who Christ is in you and the resources that Christ brings to you and in you to be able to live this Christian life. We have a whole different worldview. We have a whole different way of looking at life. Instead of looking at life with the focus upon our own strength and our own ability, when you open the Bible, you're looking at life from God's strength and from God's ability. And every time we live the Christian life, we should say, God, help me. God, help me. I want to live like the way you want me to live, I find that so difficult here upon this earth. Lead me in the truth. Guide me in your word. Guide me in renewing my mind to think the things of Christ. So you need to always be knowing the word of God and always depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ and always putting off the old and putting on the new. Putting off the old, putting on the new. And Scripture has a lot of good advice about how you put off the old and how you put on the new as long as you have the power of God in you. When I sit down with one of my students, the first thing I talk about is I find out, am I talking to a Christian or I'm talking to a non-Christian? Because if I'm talking to a non-Christian, the only solution I know is the gospel message. Because there is no victory over sin apart from God. And if I am talking to a Christian, then I need to talk to find out where they are in their understanding of Jesus Christ and the provision that he makes for our lives. I'm so thankful that we live the Christian life because the resurrected Christ gives us his strength and power to live for him. And may God help us. It's a wonderful thing to be dependent upon God. You're dependent upon God physically because at the moment God says your life is over, your life is over. And we're dependent upon him spiritually because he holds us in his hand. And he gives us the strength and power to live for him. So when I am weak as a Christian in Christ, then I'm strong. When Moses was weak, then he was strong. He saw the power of God. God intends for us to see his mighty power in the way we live our lives, in all the little things of life, in every part of life. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the living God. We're thankful that you don't stand off and watch us try to live for you. We're thankful instead you are with us. You walk with us, you care for us, you protect us, you provide for us, you strengthen us. We're thankful for all the resources that we have in Jesus Christ. So we pray your blessing upon each one here. And may you guide our hearts to be more like Christ, to know Christ, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to depend upon him. Thank you for the blessings that only you can give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.